With the communion, and we'll Paul told us that if we don't discern the body of Christ, it causes problems for us. But we can deduct from that that if we do discern the body of Christ, we'll receive the blessings that God intended for us to have. You know, God gave us the Holy Communion so that we could have health in our bodies, have healing in our bodies. Now here's the thing. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they got bit by snakes. A bunch of them got bitten by snakes. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. The people that got bit by the serpents that looked at that bronze serpent lived. The ones that didn't died. That sounds like a pretty cool story, but it's very, very significant to us. And I'll tell you why. Bronze is significant of sin in the Bible. When the children of Israel that looked upon that serpent, they seen that serpent judged by God. I mean, their sickness was taken away from them. When you look at Jesus on that cross and see the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, when you see Him on that cross with all of your sins and all of your sicknesses, all of that stuff has been judged, and you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been set free from that. You receive your healing. That broken body of Jesus has stripes in it. You know, your healing was paid for before your sins were. And in fact, God sees your healing as the easy part. His son had to get whipped with a cat of nine tails to pay for your healing. But He had to die for your sins. Sometimes people look at this in reverse. They see the healing part as the big part, and the sins as the easy part. Our healing has already been paid for. The Bible tells us that by His stripes you were healed. His body was pierced, and He shed blood every time His body was pierced. Every time He shed blood, we got redemption in some area. His body was beaten and bruised for us. God wants us to look at Jesus and see Him on that cross. He wants us to see His bloody, beaten, marred body, carrying all of our sins and sicknesses, and receive His healing by faith. So, Father, we thank You for the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Your healing. The blood of Jesus is so dynamic. It done so many different things. It's hard to get a complete revelation of everything that the blood of Jesus has done for us. We know that it washed away our sins, but it continually washes away our sins. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we can go into the presence of God boldly and receive mercy and grace in times of need. That's a complete New Testament revelation. The Old Testament people could not go into the presence of God. We have that privilege as children of God because of the blood of Jesus. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that our sins have been washed away and we have been put in right standing with God, so we qualify for all of His benefits and all of His blessings because of what Jesus did. So, Father, we thank You for the shed blood of Jesus, and we give honor to it in Jesus' name. All right, open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to continue our journey in faith here and learn some things that Jesus done for us, what He's doing in us, who He is to us. Learn these basics of faith. We'll start in verse 18. Well, I want to focus on one verse real quick. And that's in verse 23, Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I want you to circle that verse. Take your favorite crayon, highlight it, do whatever you got to do to make sure you don't ever lose track of that verse ever again. This is in red. Jesus said this. He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things mean, I don't care what language you look up that word in, all means all. All things are possible to him that believeth. That means you're pretty much unstoppable. We have to understand that it's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in us. That's why all things are possible. Amen? We're not going to count on our own abilities. We're not going to count on our own talents. We're not going to count on our own righteousness. We're going to put it all on Him where it belongs. And we're going to do what He told us to do. Believe. Just believe. Now let's get this whole thing in context. Chapter 9, verse 18. Well, we'll go to verse 14. Get it all wrapped up here. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Whithersoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. Oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now note the two ifs in this whole sequence. There's two ifs. You know, the Father said, if you can help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe. One was by the father of the child and one by Jesus. I want you to know something. Deity can use if. Deity can use if thou canst just as much as man. In fact, God has the only lawful right to use such a term. For it is a settled fact that all things are possible with him. So if man can quit his eternal questioning and unbelief concerning God's will and power, all things will be possible for the believer. It is not the question so much as to what God can do, but what man can do in believing God and his word. Any question of God's will concerning anything that he has already promised and provided for all men is an excuse of unbelief and must be repented of. You know, I've heard a lot of people pray, if it be thy will. For the most part, there's no believer on the face of this earth that has any business praying that. Jesus prayed that at the rock. He said, if there's any other way that we can do this. Because he was getting ready to go to the cross. He was getting ready to do what no man had ever done. And there was great pressure on him. And he was going to have to submit to Satan. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, but if not, if it be thy will, let thy will be done. That was a prayer of consecration. He said, if there's no other way, and it's your will, just do it. We have absolutely no business praying that. A lot of people will say that, though. They'll pray for healing for somebody, and then they'll say, if it be thy will. What'd they do? They just gave themselves an out. It's a terrible excuse of unbelief. And they don't really believe God for the healing at all. They just threw a dart out there hoping maybe something would stick. And then they throw, if it be thy will. And then if something doesn't happen, they say, well, it must not have been God's will. So then the family is left sitting there thinking that God didn't want their loved one to be healed. So God gets all the blame for man's doubt and unbelief and incorrect teaching. God wrote his will down in the Bible. And in fact, I want you to turn to 1 John. This is really our directions in prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Did you get that in verse 14? If we ask anything according to his will. What is his will? The New Testament. That's his will. So if we ask anything according to his word, we know he hears us. all we really have to do is take His word and return it to Him. So we enter into the prayer closet or wherever you may be and just return His word to Him. Agree with His word and say what He says about your situation. You ever wonder, how come I cursed cancer? Jesus cursed a fig tree and it died. Curse cancer. Watch it die. We don't really have to be cool. We don't have to be hot rods. Matter of fact, it's better if you're just a little bit simple-minded like me and not have some heavy new Revy and just copy what Jesus did. Well, Jesus did that. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. Have you ever heard that saying, monkey see, monkey do? Have you ever heard that saying, they will do what you do and not what you say? I'm not a parent, but we had a little Anastasia. She hung around with us for a long, long time. And I always wondered, you know, because she spent a lot of time with me out doing chores and running around. I always wondered, man, I hope things are working right for her. And one day her teacher came up to Connie and said, little Anastasia's friend crashed on the playground. And, knocked her out. And everybody was gathered around. Little Anastasia got there and started praying for her. She said, I plead the blood of Jesus over her. And she said the sweetest little prayer that teacher ever, the teacher was crying. And I thought, okay, she's copying. She was copycatting what we were doing. That's all we do. We copycat what Jesus did. You know, you don't really have to go buy books from popular preachers and find out what they did. All you got to do is look in there and find out what Jesus did. You know, these cheesy little plastic braces that these people, they were really popular for a long time. And they said, you know, the letters, what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's bull. They need to burn every one of those. And I'll tell you why. Because it opens it up to man's interpretation of what they think Jesus would have done. See, some people get the idea that since Jesus loved everybody, that it would be okay for them to have gay marriages. That it would be okay for them to have gay pastors. No, it's not okay. They'd make bracelets that said, what did Jesus do? Then that would force them to go to the Bible and find out, what did Jesus do? And not come up with their own idea. Amen. What did Jesus do in these situations? He cast out devils. He laid hands on the sick. What are we supposed to do? Cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick. Pray for those. You know that verse said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Did you notice that verse didn't say, you shall lay hands on the sick and pray for them and they shall recover? It just says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I've thought about this for a long time. And I never brought it up to any other preachers because I know it would drive a bunch of them nuts. But I get hit with Bell's palsy and I was going into Tractor Supply one time and I ran into a believer and he come up to me and he said, "What happened?" I told him. And he said, "Don't say anything." He just laid his hands on me. And I knew just exactly what he was doing. And I said, "I agree with that." Mad Dog's quite the character. Don't be judgmental of anybody. You can learn something from everybody. He agreed with the one verse that I had been wondering about for a long, long time. You know, they used to take clothing off of, you know, clothing that had been associated with Paul, and they'd take it out there and lay that clothing on the sick people and they'd recover. Peter's shadow, people would lay the sick people in the street so that when Peter walked by, that his shadow would cause them to be healed. What is that? That's the anointing of God. That's the Holy Spirit anointing. When you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get anointed. You get to be a little anointed one. Literally a Christian. That's what Christ means, the anointing. Christ is the anointed one. So when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get that anointing. The Holy Ghost anointing. The only anointing that you need to be concerned with. You don't need to throw a couple $100 in the basket to share with some other preacher's anointing. That's a secondhand anointing. Did you know that? You don't have any business chasing that. You just get the original, full-blown, 100% Holy Ghost anointing. That's the only one that you need to be concerned with. And that'll do just fine. Amen? In verse 22, the Father said something very important. He said, "Have compassion on us." You know what he did? He really pulled on the loving heart of the Father when he said, "Have compassion on us." You know, the woman that was at Jesus' feet that wanted her daughter to be healed, she said, "Have mercy on us." If you'll believe in the compassion and mercy of God, that'll cause faith to jumpstart in your heart. Believe in the compassion. Have faith in the compassion as well as in the power of God. That should be the true approach to Him. For when God has compassion, action will be taken to meet human needs. You know, the love of God is the power of God. And the power of God is also a manifestation of the love of God. All too often we look for the power of God when we need to be focused on the love and compassion of God. The Bible tells us to believe the love that God has for us. Believe the love that God has for us. Don't get that mixed up. The Old Testament tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and body. And Jesus said that. He said that, so we know that's 100% true, but that is the law. That's the law. And you won't be able to keep that. I tried. It's miserable. You'll find some way. The devil, see, this is the devil's favorite tool. The devil's favorite tool to beat up Christians with is the law. People try with all their heart to love God more. And guess what? The devil comes up there and tells them, if you really loved God, you would have went down there and helped the poor people down the street. If you really loved God, you would have went and witnessed to that person at the gas station the other day. If you really loved God, you would be out in the mission field. If you really loved God, you wouldn't have skipped Sunday service to watch the baseball game on TV. I had to throw that one in. But you see how that works? But the Bible tells us to believe the love that God has for us. You will not ever fail. Why? Because that's grace. When you believe the love that God has for you, when you focus on how much He loves for you, you've taken it from your own works and your own ability and your own righteousness, and you put it into Him. Now you're believing on what Jesus did for you in His death, burial, and resurrection. You're believing in what Jesus is doing for you right now at the right hand of God as your high priest. What are you doing? You're doing the one thing He told you to do. Believe on Him. You're believing on Him. The one true answer. Have you ever noticed that we're not really talented enough to keep the law? But people try it all the time. They do it unwittingly. They do it out of a pure heart because they want to be right before God. I got caught up in all these little traps. Somebody would show up, they'd have a big illness that they needed prayed for. And I catch myself thinking, man, I better go fast for a couple weeks and pray. You know what you do when you do that? You take yourself out of the arena of faith and you throw yourself out into no man's land where you're going to lose. I'm not saying that fasting and praying is a bad thing. Those are good things. But if you're doing something to earn your favor and power with God, if you're doing these things to get there, you're done before you got started. Why do I say that? Because it's all about Him. He already did the hard work. He already did everything. All we have to do is believe on Him. Now, I'm not saying, if God calls you to go fast, then go fast. If He calls you to go pray, go pray. But you're not doing it out of a means to earn something. You know, you're not going to twist God's arm. He said He'd be a debtor to no man. He doesn't owe you anything, but He's given you everything. Verse 23, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, stating once and for all, regardless of what it is or who it is, that prayer will be answered, providing there is unwavering faith. This is where your mouth, your tongue, comes into play. And you go into one area and you pray the prayer of faith, and your confession has to be the same out there as it was in here. It can't be yes 1 minute and maybe or no the next minute. And then you're like that man that James talks about. A double-minded man is like a wave. He's the way of the sea. 1 minute he's up, 1 minute he's down. You know, they call that schizophrenic Christianity. There's a lot of schizophrenic Christians running around. One minute they think God is on their side, the next minute they think he's against them. One minute they think God's blessing them, the next minute they think that he's taking something away from them. No wonder there's so many confused Christians running around that are about in the air without an unbelief, hoping maybe something will happen. We're not going to get caught in those shoes. We're going to know what he said. And we're going to pray his word back to him. And we're going to get the results that he desired us to get. All things will be given that are promised and provided by God in the gospel. All things are promised in the gospel that pertain unto life and godliness. Did I leave anything out? It pretty much covers all things. All things. It's our God freely gave us all things with Christ Jesus. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all to us. In fact, the Bible tells us that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Too many people are waiting until they get to heaven to receive the promises of God. You know, any healing that you're going to get, you're going to have to get it while you're down here. You know, there's no sickness in heaven. Any provision that you're going to get, you're going to have to get while you're down here. Did you know there's no poverty in heaven? I mean, when you make your streets out of pure gold, pretty good chance you're not going to be living on credit. If you need money, you need it down here. You need health, you need it down here. You need food, you need it down here. And God prepared that table before you in the presence of your enemies. See, that's why that psalm, it drives me nuts. They say it at every funeral, Psalm 23. I can almost guarantee you, you're going to hear that psalm at almost every funeral you go to. And people walk away with the idea that this is for the sweet by and by. That psalm is for right here and now. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. He causes us to lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. And he prepares that table for us. All we have to do is belly up to that thing and take what he has to offer. He's offered a lot. Too many people go up there. I'll just take one of those little cookies that they make at all the weddings, the little star-shaped sugar cookies. What are those called? Whatever they're called. Too many people have all of these blessings on their table and they go get one of those little wedding cookies. Go out there and grab a feast. Take some home to your friends. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That pretty much defines it right there. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, right? What does all mean? Pretty much all. You know, Melchizedek came up and told Abraham, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says that we are seeds of Abraham and heirs according to that promise. What did Abraham have? Pretty much everything. What do you got? Pretty much everything. Back over there to Mark chapter 9, verse 28. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, said, why could not we cast him out? The answer is because of unbelief. That's always the correct one for questions like this. Unbelief can be fixed through proper teaching. Doubt and unbelief can always be fixed. See, when we don't understand something, when we don't know something, it's natural for us to have doubt and unbelief because we don't know it. But all too often, people will bury their feet in the sand and say, as far as I'm going. I don't understand that. I don't believe it. That's crazy talk. If we'll go back and look at the promises of God, find out what He said about our situation, and know for sure, absolutely become fully persuaded that God will do what He said He would do, that'll take care of the unbelief. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How about that? Jesus said it again, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Instead of accepting His word, many modern followers have manufactured innumerable substitutes as causes for unbelief of power, such as you may be under the chastising of God. You know, God didn't answer your prayer, maybe He's teaching you something. You can't find that in the Bible. God does chasten us with His word. But He doesn't hurt us. He doesn't cause us to be sick. He doesn't cause us to be poverty stricken. It may not be God's will. We talked about that. We know what His will is. Because He wrote it down for us. We have an open book test in this life. All we got to do is look at the answers and copy them down. He gave us all the answers. this one really bugs me. The power to heal was for the apostles only. That gets taught in a lot of churches. I run into a lot of people that say, well, the apostles could do miracles because they were the apostles. But they went away. Jesus gave the church these gifts. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. The fivefold ministry. He is not going to let one of those just go away. The fivefold ministry is still in effect today. They're all here. I've had each one of them in this building at one point in time or the other. Signs and gifts and miracles ceased with the apostles. No. No. You know something? Disciples did signs and wonders. Philip the evangelist, didn't he do signs and wonders? Yeah, believers. Signs and wonders follow the word. Believers. Jesus told us to go out there and preach the gospel to all the world. What happens when you do that? Signs and wonders follow. Well, you may be exalted if God would hear your prayers. You know, some people are just so against the Word of God. And they go to church every Sunday faithfully. Every Wednesday night for Bible study, they do it all. But what does the Bible tell us about answered prayer, when we get answered prayer? It gives God glory. But some people think that, well, if you get an answer to your prayer, you'll get into pride. Yes, you're always going to have your bodies are attached to this earth. That's just the way it is. So pride is part of the flesh. You're not going to get away from it. But Paul said he had to continually keep under his flesh. I mean, the Apostle Paul had to continually fight his flesh. So if he had that kind of a fight, why do we think that we're not going to? We're always going to have that. Another one says healing is not in the atonement. By his stripes, we were healed. One guy got so mad at me, he said, well, okay, healing is part of the atonement, but you're not going to get it until you get to heaven. Now, you don't need healing in heaven. You get a glorified body in heaven. Then he just went rabid. See, sometimes I wish all these seminary schools, Glenn Smith used to call them cemetery schools. And I was wondering, and it just seems like if somebody spends a long time in those theologian schools like that, it seems like they find out different ways to try to prove the Bible wrong and argue about non-essential scruples. Instead of just finding out how to operate in faith and do the very basics that the Bible says, and take that next step of faith. Another one they come up with is healing is not for all people today. It may be God's will for you to be sick. You know that's stupid? Somebody comes up to me and said, it's God's will for me to be sick. I said, well, what does your doctor say? He said, take these pills 3 times a day. I said, If it's God's will for you to be sick, why are you taking those pills and going against His will? See, what really is going on with all these different excuses is it's a way for people to blame God for where they're at in life and not take action to improve their situation with the words of their mouth. So they can just go ahead and live in doubt and unbelief comfortably, because after all, it's God doing it to them, so but they'll be okay when they get to heaven. That's not good. But that's the kind of ideas that get preached a lot. He said, when we pray according to His will, we pretty much, and pray in the name of Jesus, we pretty much got a blank check that's been signed by Jesus. The possibilities are limitless. It's not so much as how much God has given to you or how much God has done for you, but how much will you receive from God? You know, the prodigal son, a lot of people rail on him for wasting his substance. But here's what happened. He went and received what the Father had given to him. He blew it, but at least he went up and got what his Father provided for him. His brother threw a big fit when he came back broke and got restored. But the Father went out and told him, said, I've been here with you all the time. He said, look, all you had to do is ask me for what you had, it would have been yours. The prodigal son's brother was just as foolish as the prodigal son, because he didn't even reach out to receive what the Father provided for him. Amen? We're going to stop there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us how to rightfully divide your word of truth and shows us how to take that next step of faith. Father, we thank you for all these promises that you've given to us, and we thank you for showing us how to receive them. Jesus said, thank you, Father, for hearing me. Now when we see the promises of God, we can say, thank you, Father, for healing me. Thank you, Father, for protecting me. Thank you, Father, for providing for me. Thank you, Father, for delivering me. Father, thank you, Father, for saving me. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. We got snacks and coffee and fellowship back here. Everybody come on back and have some.